Well, take your Bible and turn to Jeremiah chapter 18 tonight, the book of Jeremiah in chapter 18. I have read this passage a number of times. I've thought about it often and pondered its meaning to my life. I've never preached from this passage. And as I was reading it recently, I saw something here that went beyond perhaps personal accountability. And I believe tonight that the message can be a help to each of us individually, but it is also a general message in respect to where we are at in our country tonight. In Jeremiah chapter 18, notice verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them." Our nation tonight sits on a very precarious fulcrum. We hold our breath, wondering which way we are going to go. And yet, while we are forced to focus on the decisions of those in power, while we focus oftentimes on the decisions of our leadership, our courts, we think about the elections coming this fall and their ramifications. We certainly are forced to think of the economic conditions, the housing, the fuel crises. We focus on crime and corruption, wars and rumors of wars. But I wonder, have we taken a trip to the potter's house? Have we, like Jeremiah tonight, gone down to the potter's house recently? There are four observations, I believe, that we can make in the potter's house. I see first a quizzical assignment. In verse number 1, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." Here is a heavenly voice. And I would admonish you tonight to make sure that your ear is tuned not just to Fox News, not just to some perhaps conservative report, or not in tune with what the local press might alarm us about. But may I encourage us tonight to keep an ear to the heavenly voice. It is easy for that voice to be drowned out. It is easy for our ears today in this culture to become dull to the voice of God. There are so many sounds around us. There are so many voices crying out to us. There are so many things in our ear today, but we must be in tune tonight as God's people to the heavenly voice. "How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof. I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you, because I have called, but ye refused. I stretched forth my arm, but no man regarded. But you have set at naught all my counsel. You would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, when your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Oh, we need to hearken to the voice of God today. If you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Here is a heavenly voice, but here is also a helpful visual. In verse number 3, he goes down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. God wanted to get Jeremiah's attention. God had a message for Jeremiah, and God asks Jeremiah to hear his voice. But, you know, sometimes we can hear the message, and we would go out saying, I understand, I heard the message. But sometimes a visual is helpful. For instance, letter A talked about a heavenly voice. We can all say, okay, I got that. Understand, God's talking, I need to listen. But a visual helps us understand what God means. Brother, first of all, let's play catch. Here, take my keys, and you're going to throw them to me, and I'm going to catch them. Oh, I missed. Here, let's try it again. The first of all, you need to throw it a little bit nicer. I can't catch it like that, okay? What is the problem here? My hand wasn't open. Let's try that again, brother. Are you hearing God? If you're going to hear him, your heart's got to be open. A lot of people come to church like this, and the message hits them, but just glances off because their heart's not open. Now, the visual helps us to understand the point. And so God is saying, look, Jeremiah, I've got something to say to you, and here's a visual to help you understand what I'm talking about. And this visual contains some components. He mentions the clay. Well, the clay is the creature. The clay is us. He mentions the potter. The potter is the creator. The potter is God. He mentions the wheel. The wheel represents in this visual the circumstances of life, those events, those trials, those difficulties that come our way. The vessel is the container, that which God is trying to make. So the visual contains four components. There is the clay, that's us, the creature. There's the potter, he's the creator of the vessel, that's God. There's the wheel upon which the clay is placed, that is the circumstances of life. As we go round and round through this life, there are circumstances, there are trials, there are difficulties that enter into the formation of what's being made. And then there is the container, the vessel that is being made. It is a visual. Now tonight, don't focus on the wheel. It's easy to focus on the wheel. It's easy to focus on the circumstances. It's easy to focus on the trials, the difficulties that are coming our way. And oftentimes when those difficulties come into our life, we forget all about God. We get bitter, we get angry, we get frustrated. We say, well, if there was a God in heaven, this wouldn't be happening. We focus on the circumstances. God wants us to focus on the container. He wants us to focus on the vessel that he's trying to make on the wheel. And the difficulties, the problems, the trials, the temptations that come your way are all for the purpose of making a vessel unto honor. You see, In 1 Timothy chapter 2, God speaks of in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth. Some to honor, some to dishonor. My family and I presently do not own a dog. That may be a good thing, it may be a bad thing, I don't know. We've had dogs over the years and we've enjoyed them. But we don't presently have a dog. But in all the years of our ownership of dogs, I was never one time, not one single time, ever tempted, not even in the least bit, I was never tempted to drink out of the dog's dish. Now, we live in a desert, and you can get very thirsty in the desert. And you know, you're outside working or playing with the kids or maybe out soul winning. You come back to the house, and boy, I tell you, you need something to drink. You need something to hydrate. You need something to get into your system to get those fluid levels back up. And I would walk in that house, and right there by the kitchen sink was the dog dish. Handy. Always had water in it. And it was right there. All I would have had to do is kneel down and drink out of the dog dish. And it was a nice dog dish. Had two compartments, one for food, one for water. It was kind of sky blue in color, North Carolina blue. Beautiful. I bet we paid $2.95 for that thing at Walmart. I mean, it was a nice one. And it would have been very easy for me just to kneel down and drink out of the dog dish. But never one time was I tempted to do that. Oh, no, no, no. No, I went to great energy to walk past the dog dish at least, two or three steps to the cupboard. Open the cupboard. Reach in and grab a glass. Then walk all the way back over past the dog dish again to the refrigerator. Or I could get some ice cubes and some water or some liquid to hydrate my dehydrated body. I went to great efforts to avoid the dog dish. Why? The dog dish is a vessel of dishonor. May I say tonight, God is not going to use dog dish Christians. When God has a work to do, when God has something to be accomplished, He's not reaching for the dog dish to contain the truth that He wants to get to this world. God wants us to focus tonight on the vessel that He's trying to create, that He's trying to make, the container that can take the truth of the gospel to a lost and dying world. So we see a quizzical assignment. But secondly, we see a question asked. In verses 5 and 6, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. Two questions here come to God's mind. First, who is in control? As we focus on this vessel that God is trying to make, this container, first of all, God wants to know, now who is in control of how this vessel turns out? Who is in control of what I make from this vessel? Well, I think the answer should be obvious. Paul told those on Mars Hill, seeing he giveth to all life and health and all things, for in Him we live and move and have our being. And Paul said, what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? John said a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. It should be obvious tonight who is in control. It's not the clay. It's the Creator. It's not us tonight that is calling the shots as we are on the wheel of time. Who is in control? And then he asks the question, who is the clay? You know, sometimes we forget that we're dust. From dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man? that thou art mindful of him, and the Son of Man, that thou visitest him. We forget sometimes that we're just glorified dirt balls. We're sinners saved by the grace of God, and God is the potter. We are simply the clay. And Paul says in Romans chapter 9, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou? Does the clay jump off the wheel and say, hey, wait a minute, I don't want to be that kind of vessel. I don't like the way that looks. Hey, I don't like that pressure you're putting on me right there. I don't want any water on me right now. The clay is merely submissive in the hand of the potter. If you read Romans chapter 1, you'll find God's prescription for doom upon a nation. God pronounces judgment upon a nation that moves away from God in Romans chapter 1. You know, I hear people say today, when is God going to judge America? Folks, he is judging America. You say, when's he going to judge America for the homosexuality? Folks, homosexuality is the judgment. He's not going to judge America for its homosexuality. Homosexuality is the judgment. Read Romans chapter 1. But you know where all that starts? According to Romans chapter 1, it says in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God. In other words, they knew who the potter was, but they refused to be clay in the potter's hand. They recognized that God was the creator. They recognized that God had given all good things. They recognized the blessing of God, but they said, God, you're not touching my life. You're not going to be allowed to be God in my life. A question asked. But now we see thirdly, and I'm thankful for point three tonight, because we see a quickened appeasement. In verse number 7, and look carefully at what he says, at what instant, because oftentimes when I've read this passage, I've thought about the potter, I've thought about the clay, I've thought about the wheel, I've thought about the vessel that God's trying to make, and certainly that has tremendous application, implication for my life individually. And I hope tonight that God will use the message to speak to each of us individually. But now notice how he takes this visual and applies it to the nation. In verse 7, he says, at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. Here we see a righteous destruction in verse 7. You know that God has a right to destroy us tonight as a nation? We as a nation are turning away from God. We as a nation tonight laugh at sin, we mock God, we disregard the Bible. This past Friday at the Seattle Mariners game, up in Seattle, two ladies were kissing. A lady and her son were sitting behind them. She complained to the usher. The usher asked them to leave, the two ladies. The Seattle Mariners have apologized to the lesbians, said that the usher took the wrong action. And the news has been filled with all kinds of people commenting. And I heard one man, a prominent person here in America on the news shows, he said, look, if that lady's offended, then tell her to go back to her house and lock herself in. This is 2008. Change your values, lady. You see, we are being told today to tolerate everything except those who are intolerant towards sin. Our nation's in trouble. The men's retreat in Colorado, pastor stood up the first night and asked for prayer. He said, last night after our evening service, Wednesday night, in Glenwood Springs, Colorado, one of our elderly ladies, 75 years old, she takes care of her mother. Her mother's 96. They went home after the Wednesday night service. A man broke into their home and raped this 75-year-old lady. We're in trouble. We're in trouble in this country. And God has a right to destroy us whenever He waves His little finger. In Luke chapter 10, into whatsoever city ye enter, Jesus told His disciples, and they receive you not. Go out into the streets of the city and wipe the dust of the city off of your feet against them. He said, it's going to be more tolerable one day for Sodom than for that city. I remind you, Sodom had no Bible. America has three in every home. God said to His disciples, when you go into a city and they receive you not, go ahead and go out and wipe the dust of your feet off against them and say, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. But it's going to be more tolerable one day for Sodom than for that city. And America today is rejecting God. America today is laughing at God. America today no longer tolerates any speech of God. And God is saying to us, wipe your hands of it, because one day it's going to be more tolerable. And if you know what happened to Sodom, Sodom is mentioned as an illustration in the Bible 22 times. And God says it's going to be easier for Sodom than for the city that rejects God, for the nation that turns its back on God. Here is a righteous destruction, but I want you to see a repentant departure. Look at this in verse 8. If that nation, now God in verse 7 says, if I decide to pluck this nation down, to pull it down, to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. What an amazing God. God has every right to wipe us off the planet tonight for our sin. God has every right to destroy us tonight. But He says, if, and I say tonight, America, you have time to repent. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground. It is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. A repentant departure brings a ready deliverance. He says, I'll repent of that action, that thought that I had toward them. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Do you know that Micah 7 and verse 18 says that God delighteth in mercy? Well, I was thinking about that song Mrs. Wall sang this morning. God delights in mercy. I don't delight in mercy. Boy, somebody does me wrong, I don't delight in mercy. God delights in mercy. God wants to forgive America more than America wants to be forgiven tonight. God wants to forgive us more than we want to be forgiven. Return, ye backsliding children, I'll heal your backsliding. The Lord is nigh unto them that be of a broken heart, and save as such as be of a contrite spirit. Rend your heart and not your garments. Turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and repenteth Him of the evil. I think of Nineveh, that great city, not great because of its size, not great because of its ability in the world, not great because of its resources, but great because of its sin. Jonah went after some dealings from God to that city and preached one sermon, and the city turned to God. And God turned away His wrath. America, there's time tonight to repent. There's time tonight to come back to God. As wicked as we are, as far from God as we are in our thinking, as far from the Bible as we are in our living, there's still time for America to come back. But I want you to see, fourthly, a quenched anointing. In verse 9, he says, at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it. If it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good, wherewith I said I would benefit them. You know, verse 9 describes what God has done to America and its founding. I don't understand it. I don't know all the reasoning of God. Certainly, I can't get into the mind of God of why God singularly blessed the United States of America, but he chose to do so. And our nation, it was obvious in its beginnings, in its founding. You can read the right history books and you'll come to the conclusion that God had his hand upon this country. He decided to build it. He decided to plant it. He decided to water it. He decided to make it grow. Oh, beautiful for spacious skies, for amber waves of grain, for purple mountain majesties above the fruited plain, America. America, God shed his grace on thee. Crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. Oh, thank God for what God has given to this country. But I want you to see here a forgotten benevolence. In verse 10, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice. If it do evil. Here was the nation of Israel, the nation of America, that God has blessed, that God has prospered, that God has placed his hand upon. But we live today in a forgotten benevolence. In Psalm 106, the Bible says of the nation Israel, they believed his words, they sang his praise, but they soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted him in the desert. And the Lord gave them their request, but sent leanness to their soul. And America tonight has taken the blessing of God, the foundation of God that has been built upon, and it has forgotten where it came from. And God has given us our request to have liberty. And God has given us our request to have free speech. And God has given us our request to live however we please. But he has sent leanness to our soul. A forgotten benevolence. And as a result, a forfeited benefit. He says, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. We better understand tonight that just as God can repent of judgment and show mercy, God can repent of his goodness and show judgment. I'm thankful to live in America, and I'm thankful to live under the umbrella of God's grace, and I'm thankful tonight that God has singularly blessed this nation, and I'm grateful to have grown up in America. But we need to understand tonight that just because God has seen fit to bless in the past doesn't mean that God guarantees blessing in the future. God blessed King Saul when he was little in his sight. When Saul recognized where his power was, when Saul recognized that God had anointed him as king of Israel, God blessed King Saul. But one day Saul decided to take things into his own hands. And Samuel said, "Hath God as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." God said, "Saul, I blessed you, I built you, I made you grow up, I gave you your power. But Saul, you made some choices to disobey, and so now I'm making a choice to take my hand off." The Apostle Paul's greatest fear is found in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27. He said, "I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul never forgot the fact that just because God had blessed him in the past, and just because God had used him to win people to Christ, and just because God had used him to build churches and change lives, it didn't guarantee that the hand of God would stay on him, that he could be a castaway. Everywhere I go around this country, I've been in Washington, D.C. in the last 8 days. I've been in Rockford, Illinois. I've been in Colorado. Everywhere I go, people say the same thing to me. God's hand is on Lancaster Baptist Church. And it is. But may I remind us tonight that his hand can come off. And I thank God that the reason that God's hand is on this church is because people in this church have allowed God to put his hand on them. But I remind you that our disobedience, our rebellion, our not glorifying him as God at any time in our life can take his hand of blessing off. And when we lose his power, when we lose his hand, when he's no longer showing himself strong on our behalf, folks, this thing's going to come to a grinding halt. Because it's not going to be maintained by human wisdom and power. Several years ago, I was driving through the Eisenhower Tunnel on I-70, about 70 miles from Denver. It's a long tunnel, several miles, 14,000 feet in the air. I was driving through that tunnel. All of a sudden, my car went dead. Just absolutely died. There's no shoulder in the tunnel. There are two lanes. There's no place to pull off. There's no place to get out of your car. I was stopped in the middle of a tunnel with no power. I tried to start the car, but it would not start. The fuel pump was gone. You say, Brother Guest, what did you do? I prayed a lot. When 18-wheelers are buzzing around you at 70 miles an hour trying to swerve to avoid you, you pray. Say, why didn't you get out of the car? You can't. Why didn't you pull over? No place to pull over. You have one choice. Pray that you don't die. The power was gone. I prayed. And the mechanic told me later the gasoline cooled after about 20 minutes, and the car restarted. I coasted down the 14,000 feet to a Ford garage. I'll never forget that experience. Feeling so helpless in that tunnel. There was nothing I could do. I didn't have a cell phone. I didn't have any means of communication. I had nothing but a car without power. And I was totally at risk of losing my life. My friend, when the power of God comes off of your life or off of a ministry, there is nothing you can do to restart the engine. America, we better get on our knees tonight and ask God to stay the judgment that's coming. And if anybody's going to get on their knees, I think it's going to be people in a church like this. Individually, we can focus on the wheel tonight. We can focus on our circumstances. Some of us are living in good circumstances and others poor. But I would invite you tonight to focus on the container. Focus on the vessel that God is trying to make of you. Because he wants you as a vessel to carry the truth of his word to this lost and dying world. Who's in control? The potter or the clay? If the clay's in control, then we need to get right with God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the picture you've given us here in the Word of God. You gave it to Jeremiah to show him the need of his nation. And you've preserved it for us, I believe, to give us a picture of our nation. Lord, tonight, we don't have to prove that our nation's in trouble. We don't have to read the Bible really to understand that. We can watch the news. We can talk to people and realize that we're drifting badly from the moorings of Scripture. And our morals and our ethics are crumbling around us because of a departure from biblical truth. And we are paying the consequences of the judgment of God. Yet, Lord, thank you tonight that if my people, Lord, if tonight as individuals, as a church, tonight as a nation, as we repent, you, in your mercy, turn away the wrath. Oh, God, may you turn away the wrath so that 42 million people in Tokyo could hear the gospel, so that people in Papua New Guinea could hear the gospel, so the people here in the Antelope Valley could get saved. Lord, would you stay your judgment? May you find in this place of Lancaster Baptist Church a people willing to obey, to do what's right, so that, Lord, the gospel can continue to reach people who've never heard. Help us, Lord, tonight. If there's someone here that's not saved, may they understand that one day they will stand before God. And I pray, Lord, that tonight you would draw them unto yourself. May they not face your eternal judgment in hell, but may they find peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Work in this invitation, I pray.